We're starting a new teaching series. The name is up here. It's called Amigos. And the little tagline is one of the sweetest joys of life. I'm going to share some research about why I kind of felt this is something important for us today. And as we go in these next couple of weeks, but really quick, before I forget, towards the end of the message, I want to see how it works out to open it up to a little bit of Q&A, like literally 4 or 5 minutes maybe of Q&A. So as you're listening today, maybe that's a indicator for you to say, hey, I want to maybe get a little bit more clarity on that. Like I have my platform right now, I'm speaking, but we'll turn it over at the end for a few minutes, very controlled and specific in regard to today's message. And maybe there's some good dialogue there at the end. So anyway, there's some research that was done by the Barna Group. It just came out a few days ago, and they did research with 1,000 people in 50 states. And the question that they asked was, what do you love most about your city? And you see the feedback from this. And the highest ranking thing that people like about their city is the friendships. We've got millennials, Gen Xers, and boomers. And at the biggest slices of those graphs are that they're in those cities because of friendships. Friendships that they have, but I thought it was really interesting. Friendships that they desire to build. So kind of a confirmation of how we're all wired, wherever we're at in our spirituality, whether we kind of get it, whether we're completely not understanding, but wherever we're at in that, there's something in us that wants us to, we desire to be embraced, and we also have that ability in us to embrace. So it's more important than church, job, nature, recreation, food, and entertainment. Friendships is at the top of the list. A quote by an author and communicator that I read often is where I got the tagline for the series. And Charles Spurgeon says that friendship is one of the sweetest joys of life. Many might have failed beneath the bitterness of their trial had they not found a friend or had they not had a friend. I know I can relate with that. I'm not sure about you. And we tend to maybe think about that when times were tough, like a traumatic maybe period in our life, maybe losing a family or maybe a close friend, maybe just being sick, maybe losing a job. There's a wide array of possibilities there, right? But when there is a friend or a group of people in our lives in those times, it's almost something that is supporting us and saying, I can't solve it for you, nor is it my job to solve it for you, but I'm here. And I'm just going to hold you up. I'm going to hold your hand, and we're going to weep together, and we're just going to get through this. So anyway, that's where the tagline for our series comes, one of the sweetest joys of life. Kind of a little foundation before we begin here. This message series is not about showing you ways to find a BFF. That's not what I'm trying to accomplish here. Many times we think of a BFF and we kind of dress the same and our hair is similar and we like the same movies and even the foods that we don't like, we all dislike those foods. And BFFs are good. However, I would contend to say that friendships go a lot deeper than that superficial, let's go hang out, snap the selfie, and life is perfect. Again, if you hit rewind a little bit, it is in those tough moments when you've got nothing to offer but snot-drenched hugs when those friends really make a difference. So as we go through this, I'm not trying to teach you how to go and acquire best friends. There's a difference, and I'm going to try and explain that in a moment. Many in here might say, I don't need another BFF. What we need is good, loyal friends. And as we go through this, we're going to learn how to be one. Don't miss that, please. how to be a good, loving, loyal friend, and how those naturally attract to us. So we're going to look at the life of Jesus. We're going to look at three different moments in his life, and we're going to see how he viewed people, how he did life with people. If you're taking notes, maybe these bold words up here would be great opportunities for you to kind of hit rewind in your mind and go back to it. So anyway, Jesus is unoffendable here. Here's where I'm going. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Jesus goes around eating and drinking, and you say that man eats and drinks too much. He is even a friend of sinners. So Jesus comes on the scene in the flesh. He is the Son of God, and the extremely religious people see that Jesus is doing things that don't make sense to them. So they have put the Son of God in a box, and they're saying, well, the Son of God would only do A, B, C. And anytime we try and box in the Son of God to our human perception, we're failing there in the first place, because his thoughts are not like our thoughts. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, and his ways are not our ways. We say at Love in Motion often that our plumb line for what we speak about here, the plumb line, what we measure everything by, is God's word. We see it as a truth-bearing a foundation, and we see that when you've got your opinion, I've got my opinion, she's got her opinion, and we throw them in and we're like, there is no truth, just whatever I believe, then it becomes chaotic. And we see it in different areas of life right now. Maybe a more practical example: if you believe that the speed limit on 75 should be 100, and I believe it's 20, and you believe it's 40, and you believe it's 30, and everybody throws in their opinion and disregards the plumb line that has been set, it becomes chaotic, right? And many times what we do in life is we hear God's word clearly. And he says, I am the creator, capital C, and I have laid down the best way for you to do life. And we tend to, in our selfishness, say, I know how to interpret that. I see what he says, and I do, and I know that it's in a loving. But we do what Adam and Eve did, right? We're like, no, flip that. I don't need him to tell me. I do life on my own. I earn my degree and my money and my friends how I choose to. And unfortunately, what happens is that we kind of build up our own little way of doing life, and then it crumbles and we feel empty again, and we're like, hold on, let me try again, and we fall on our face again. We've got a bloody nose and our knees are shaking, and we're like, I can do it. And he's like, just surrender under my ways. Because my ways are best, because I'm a loving father who cares deeply for my sons and for my daughters. And I put what refreshes you out there, not to keep you from things, but to give you the best things. So we look at the life of Jesus, and we see, if you're taking notes on your phone, that he is unoffendable. Like, the people who were too good, so why is he hanging out with those folks? Why is he doing life with the not good enoughs? So I had to look back, and I invite you to look at your life too. Have we ever been in that situation where there are friends or people in our lives who have the potential to be our friends, but we look at them as not good enoughs? Just kind of like an introspective question, like, we hold the bar up here for people, and like, when you get good enough for me, then I can associate for you. And I'm actually going to, in a way, put a list out there for you. I know a few people who have done that, but many times it's just a list in our minds, right? And you're like, get your act together. When I approve of you, then maybe we can encounter a deeper relationship. And we start to judge people. And unfortunately, we judge them according to what? To our perception, right? We don't look in the mirror and say, look how broken and jacked up my life is. Because we don't do that. We don't want to look at ourselves, right? But we're like, according to my view of you, you should be here. So we start to like judge people, exclude people out of our lives, and miss opportunities to connect with them, miss opportunities to serve them. We miss opportunities for them to love us. Like, when we do life trusting that when we engage people, we will also be encouraged, and we miss out on a whole bunch of things. And I would actually contend that by looking at this, Jesus was the most non-judgmental person there has ever existed. He's not sitting there with the folks saying, look how bad your life sucks. He's like touching the wounds of people. He like smells what's going on, and he hears it and he feels it. So as we're talking about friends being a sweet joy of life, this is something to take away. Maybe we change our perspective of how we view people. Maybe we don't view them on their outward appearance or their outward accomplishments exclusively. But what if we hang out with those who we think aren't good enough for us? What if that's an opportunity to engage, love, and serve somebody who is completely different from us? What if we lower the standard over here? And we're like, you know what? I want to get to know you. I believe I have an opportunity to serve you. I want to open myself up to be vulnerable and real. And if you need something from me, come knock on my door at 10:30 at night. If we just need to sit and weep, I'll just listen. Those roots of friendship go deep, and they do not freeze easily. Be unoffendable. Try to look at people with a different perspective, with a different lens. Be accepting. Invite different people into your life. Those who can offer nothing to you. Try it a little bit. This isn't we become chaps tomorrow at this. This is, as we say often, a step-by-step, a breath-by-breath thing. We'll struggle. We'll take two steps back. And we'll take a little one forward. And as we grow a little bit more in the image and the likeness of Christ, it'll be good. We'll find that fulfillment, that good life. So Jesus' friendships were unoffendable the way he looked at them. He was not easily offended by people who were messed up. Jesus was interruptible. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 11. When the apostles returned, a.k.a. his disciples. Apostles were folks that are sent out. We spoke a little bit earlier about being on a mission. We're called to be apostles too, where we're sent, the sent ones. A little bit of background on that. So Jesus sends his apostles into the city to go and tell people good things, to go and announce healing and the good news of the kingdom. So when the apostles returned from the work, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. The crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. How did he respond? He wanted a little bit of getaway. How did he respond? He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Here's something we have to grasp from this. He was interruptible. You're not on my Outlook calendar today, but it's okay. I'm going to trust that there might be an opportunity for me to love you. There might be an opportunity for me to serve you. I'm busy, and I just started the new business, and the business that I've already been built, I'm trying to pick it out off of the ground, and man, I'm testing, and dude, I don't have enough hours in the week to finish, and I need to do some work to the home, and then when I show up after that, I'm just dead. I've got nothing. I get that. We're human, and we get way down, but when we allow ourselves to be interruptible, it leaves a mark on the other people that we don't make them feel like they have to qualify. Open yourself up to those opportunities. It doesn't make sense right now. I don't feel like doing it. But I'm going to, because I'm going to trust that a seed has to dry up, be dead, fall into the ground for it to produce new life, right? And that's similar to what happens when we put others before ourselves. We have to die a little bit more to ourselves. Doesn't make sense. It's not on your Outlook calendar. You didn't plan to make that financial commitment to him, to her, to that situation. But when we allow ourselves to be interruptible, it does something inside of our hearts. It does something in the heart of the person who you allow to come in that context. It's a story that points back to Jesus ultimately. Right? So be interruptible. And it doesn't get a lot clearer than this last one. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for their friends. Think about the context of that for a little bit. Laying down your life for others. That's in general how to summarize how Jesus approached people. Jesus is the one who, that might be in John 15, 13, I'm sorry. There might be a typo on there. Jesus is the one who sits down with his disciples. Jesus is the one who, instead of being viewed as the master or the rabbi or the teacher, he's the one who gets on his knees. He's the one who grabs a bowl full of water and starts to wash his disciples' feet. He's the one who humbles himself. Consider that in the context of him sitting with his disciples and washing his feet, this is the Son of God, Jesus. In the context, the disciples are meanwhile fighting about who gets the best place next to him. They had just had a conversation and said, hey, who can sit on the right side of your throne when we get to heaven? And we see an element that we're kind of addicted to as a society, right? Like comparison and conflict. And we're like, I'm better than you. Look what you got. Look what I don't have. And we kind of get distracted easily. Competition, conflict, comparison. Like, you're not good enough, so you actually deserve to be back here. And the way Jesus handles that is by saying, let me serve you. There's nothing you can give me, but let me set an example for you. Let me wash your feet. Like the job of a servant, because people, the significance of this is that in the times when this is written in the Bible, people walk around in sandals in roads that are full of dirt and rocks, and it's muddy and filthy, and they have calluses on their feet. So when you go into a home, there was usually a servant there to wash your feet so you can prepare for the meal. And there is no servant there standing at the door other than Jesus, servant with a capital S. And he says to his disciples, and he communicates that to us today, I'm the ultimate friend. I'm the one who comes to serve when there is nothing to receive from you, when there is nothing to offer. Like we are those friends who are fighting and complaining and comparing and pointing the finger at people and saying, not good enough, not good enough. And he sets the beautiful example. My love for you is deep to the point of laying it down. So as we get ready to close up, here's some application for all of us. That we look perhaps of how we have raised the bar so high for people in our lives that we don't allow them to come into our lives because we say, you're not like me. Or look how bad you're doing in that category. that we not allow ourselves to be interruptible, that we not love maybe the way we're supposed to love. So what do we do when we come to that realization that we all should be out? We repent. It's a really good thing to repent. It's a good thing to examine our hearts, like to have a moment of an introspective time. You know, like, look at the walls that I've put around myself. Look how I make people qualify. Like, they almost need to write out an application, and if they check all the right boxes, then maybe I can befriend them. Obviously, we would never do that, but the way we treat some people, that's what it looks like, right? At least I've been there. And I'm there often, and that's why I need to check my heart often. So it's healthy to be in this attitude where we repent. And we say, man, I've blown it. There are people in my life that I've just have pushed away. I've missed the opportunity. So just you and him, you repent. You say, man, I know there are more opportunities. It got so good that he's faithful to forgive. He peels away those hardening layers on our hearts and says, your heart is made of flesh. I'm going to allow you to rip away some of that hardening. We remember what Christ has done for us, what he does for us on an ongoing basis, like day by day, breath by breath, moment by moment. What he's done is good. What he's done is a catalyst for us to be able to live love. Not the fad, not the stuff that's on the wall or on our bracelets, but to live a life of, I care about you and I'm going to put your needs before mine. Day by day, breath by breath, moment by moment. Here's one of the beautiful things about his design is that when we live a life like that, he is so, so, so good to allow it to come back to us. When we're being that friend, he surrounds us with people to come and embrace us and to meet us in our darkest moments. And the good news for all of us, no matter where we're at this morning, is that he meets us there. With all of our fears and our failures, he meets us in the pit of our doubts and our fears and our anxieties. He meets us there. We're like the friend who has like backstabbed him several times, right? And he's like, no big deal. Like, we're the friend that has denied him, kind of like Peter, right? We're like, no, we don't know him. We don't care about him. My ways are better. My ways make me feel good. We are those friends. And it's called the good news because there are no pre-qualifications. None. There is no application to fill out. His love goes deep. His love is wide and it's long. And that's where we celebrate his grace and his friendship to us. So Jesus, we thank you for being a good friend to us, and we thank you because nothing repels you from us. In your Son's name, amen.